we live in an Acts 17 world where it's very much biblically illiterate. And we don't say that to mock folks. We recognize that this world doesn't really know as much as we'd like for them to know to make it easy, necessarily. But I told Wayne, I said, I want to call an audible and I want to talk about something different tonight. And he said, that would be fine. And I want to talk about what goes on here at the church and what every church, what every preacher, every eldership, every deacon, every teacher is involved with for you. And why is it important? I know Wednesdays for me are a shot in the arm. And I preach, for goodness sake. I go and see brethren and have study with people who are lost. I don't have to anymore go back into the real world like a lot of y'all have to do. And you have to hear a whole lot of junk from a whole lot of people. And for some of you, Wednesdays are crucial. Wednesdays are absolutely necessary. I'm thankful that where I'm at, my elders, we still say Wednesday is important. And we want Wednesday to be there. And there's something about this middle of the week service, this time, this study to come together, that does something for us. It helps us into the weekend. Some of you have had to put up with a whole lot of stuff the past 3 days. Some of you hadn't been here the past couple of days, maybe because you've had stuff go on. Things that you've had to put up with, things that you've had to endure. A lot of tears have been shed for some things. But I want to talk about the labor that goes on here and as it goes on everywhere. I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, because that's where we're going to be tonight. And tonight's lesson is going to be very simple, very easy. If you were to ask Wayne, what does he do? If you were to ask the elders, what do y'all do here for us? Well, they labor for you, and they labor for you for one reason. And this kind of ties us back into the very first lesson that we talked about. They labor for your joy. Everything that they do here, I trust, is so that you will be saved from this world and you will have a joy unlike anything else. In Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verse 22 and 23 to kind of set the stage. It says, He has now, Jesus, reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. In order to present you, notice this, Jesus has done something. Jesus has done something in order to present you. Remember that Titus 2 lesson we talked about. It's the same language here. He does something in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach for Him or before Him, meaning in His presence. If indeed you continue in the faith. You notice that if is a conditional statement. I hear a lot of folks say that once a person is saved, they're always saved. Now, we could go into that, but this verse right here in verse 23, that's a conditional statement. He says that we have been reconciled and we will be holy and blameless presented on the last day if indeed you, Jake. And for Paul writing to the Colossian church, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. He says, now verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings. That sounds taboo. But before we get into this a little bit, notice what has happened. He says in verse 21, you were all once alienated. You were outside of and hostile in mind, meaning you were opposed in the mind. When we talk about the Bible heart or a person's mental heart, we're not talking about the blood pump. We're talking about their seat of cognizance or their seat of emotion, their seat where they make decisions. And he says, you were once alienated, meaning that you were outside and you were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He, Jesus, has now reconciled, put it everything back together by His death. For what purpose? To present us holy and blameless, if indeed you continue. I know some of us have caught fire this week, and you've told me that. Where it's been a good time for you. It's been an encouragement for you, and you've appreciated things that have been said, and a lot of you have shared stories with me this week, and just brief moments of saying, hey, this is what I needed to hear for this reason right here, or I've got this person, or this person's in my mind, or whatever it may be. And every bit of that is providential. Every bit of that is providential, where God is blessing and God is endowing and God is building up the church here through this thing called a gospel meeting. You know, it's a blessing. In that verse 22, that holy and blameless, meaning that you are set apart from this world and there is nothing that the devil, and he's called the accuser because that's what he does. He'd love to bring up your old sins and your rap sheet that we talked about two nights ago. You now stand in that Romans 8:1 position of no condemnation. What a blessing that is. I mean, now we can actually have peace because we have peace with God. And if we have peace with God and with the sin that was against us, then that makes peace able and possible and very readily at hand for everything else in our life. Paul says here, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. And this verse always has sat weird with me, because it sounds like something that it doesn't need to say. Verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, Paul, why would you say that there's something lacking in the sacrifice of Christ? That sounds foreign. I mean, because we think about Jesus and his sacrifice, some people would put a limited nature to the work of Jesus and to his sacrifice and the crucifixion. But the Bible teaches that every single person can be saved that will seek God, and that he come to die for all men, not just for a few. But here Paul says that he is doing something in his physical body that's filling up where Christ's work has in some way come up short. That's what it sounds like. But we'll come back to that. He says in verse 25, of which I became a minister, a servant of this gospel, of this work, of this suffering even, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And he's talking to people who are Gentiles. And unless you're of Jewish descent, that's every single one of us in this room. This is just as true for these folks in the first century as it is for all of us today. Paul became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Well, that mystery, what is that? Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles and the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul made it his ministry to go to people who didn't care for a Jewish carpenter, but he now says, I've become a minister for your sake, and I'm suffering, and I'm filling up where Christ's afflictions have come up short in some sort of way. Paul's here to do something for these Gentiles to labor for and to work for, and he's happy about working for it, because what it's going to do is it's going to put Christ in them. He calls it the hope of glory. Here's Gentiles. Now, they have something in them that they never would have thought. You have to appreciate the context. You have to appreciate this world. As we were last night in Acts 17, where Paul's talking to people who knew nothing of the unknown God, as they called him. This was Paul's work. He says, him in verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. I've got these words underlined: proclaim, warn, teach, with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now look at this. Up there before, in verse 22, Jesus Christ has done his part to present the church holy and blameless before him. And what Paul is saying is that he himself is now, verse 28, doing his part to present people before Christ. For this I toil, I work, struggling with all this energy, all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. For, or that, their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You cannot be any richer than Christ makes you. I'll say that again. You cannot be any richer than Christ makes you. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Jesus has done his part. Paul has done his part. And what we have today, what I'm doing through this sermon, what Wayne does week in and week out through his sermons, what your elders do week in and week out, day to day, sometimes kitchen table to kitchen table, hospital bed to hospital bed, is doing something to present you one goal, one mind. What is it? What's the church all about? For the church's sake, what's the leadership doing? Trying to present every single person here blameless and mature before Christ. You ever ask yourself that question, what are we really doing here? And what is that preacher actually doing? And why do we even have him? What's the point of the eldership? I mean, what are the deacons actually doing? Are they involved? What are they doing? The main goal of every single person's work who is involved in the ministry is to present people, first themselves, but also others, blameless before Christ. Do you and I really appreciate, do I, even though I preach, do I appreciate my shepherds at Piedmont Road, that they are involved in feeding and protecting and guiding and guarding and trying everything that they possibly can, working week after week, day after day, to present me blameless before Christ? My elders are in the business of that for my sake. And what Paul says is here, he says, for this in verse 29, I toil, I work, I struggle. It literally, it's a wrestle. Paul places himself, this word here, struggle, carries with it the idea of a person who's placed in the arena to fight. That Paul literally places himself in the midst. I was joking with Wayne about his white hair, and he was talking about how a whole lot of suffering that he's had to do to get that white hair, and how I've got 12. I count them every day. And who knows? I might be Silver Fox one day. You never know. But realistically, preacher and the leadership and those who work week in and week out, who try their best for God's sake to help the elect, what are they doing? They're trying to present us mature in Christ Jesus. Do I really appreciate those folks? Do I really have a connection and a commitment to the people who are looking out for the best interest of my soul? And you may not realize it, but you've got people praying for you. How much do you appreciate the people that are praying for you? And I know we say that all the time in the South. We say two things: bless your heart and I'm praying for you, right? Bless your heart and I'm praying for you. And I know that's off the cuff, but you really do have people that are actually praying for you. Do you appreciate that? Or do we hear it so much that it's just become numb to us? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, my ministry is to minister to the elect that they might obtain salvation. It's always great when a gospel meeting preacher comes in town and he preaches the same thing that's been said by the local guy week in and week out. And we had this conversation, myself and somebody else this week, about how sometimes it does take somebody else to say something in such a way for me to actually hear it for the very first time. That's true, not just religiously speaking or church talk, but even in the real world. Sometimes somebody can say something in such a way that it just strikes a nerve, it strikes a chord, and that's exactly how I feel, or that's exactly how I needed to hear it. I've been thinking on that for months, and I've not known how to put my mind around that. And so things like gospel meetings are worth our time. They really are. One preacher, one time, he'd been preaching for a little while at a church. He was a new guy. He'd been preaching, and a fella come up to him, you know, one of those fellas, and he said, When are you going to preach one of them salvation sermons? And I guess what he meant was, is the hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized type of sermon. And he said, when are you going to preach one of them salvation sermons? Salvation happens every Sunday. Salvation happens every Wednesday. Salvation happens every single time the doors of the church are open. Everything, every prayer that is prayed over you, is prayed for your good. Every song that is led, we don't sing that for just for our ears and for our good. We're singing this to God. We're directing this toward God. We're realigning our mind. There's something special about a Wednesday night service that realigns my focus. I've had to put up with this, this, this. I feel like I've worked 60 hours so far in 3 days, and some of you may have. And it's hard for us to put our mind back around God and remind ourselves of what this life is really all about. And so we come here for the leadership to help us and to help us maintain. Because that verse 23, if indeed you continue steadfast, that's in there. I have a part. I have a person, Jake Sutton, you have a personal part. Steadfast, continuing in the faith, not shifting from the hope. We can be so prone to wonder. Let me say it without an accent, my southern drawl. We can be so prone to wander. We can. All who wander are lost, despite what the t-shirts and the bumper stickers say. All who wander are lost. And if I'm not careful, if I'm not reminded, there's something beautiful. I know folks who'll come into the worship of the church and they'll say, why do y'all do that Lord's Supper every time I'm here? Well, that's one of the things that God commands for us to do every time that we're here on the first day of every single week. It's what we've been commanded to do. There's something beautiful about that. To come back here, to be realigned and to be refocused, because what the leadership is trying to do is they're trying to save me. Every song, every prayer, every hug, every handshake, every time the elder comes to your hospital bed, or they come to your house, or they help you with this bill, or they help you with that bill, or you help them with theirs, whatever it is. Everything that's being done here is being done here to try to save you. I got to continue steadfast. This gospel meeting needs to last longer than Sunday through Wednesday. Has to. I know how I feel when I come off that mountain in PTP. Boy, I just wish the devil would show his face to me tonight. Oh, I just wished he would. Now fast forward 3 weeks after this and this and this and this and this has happened, and somebody has said this, and there's been this going on and this going on and this going on. Then how do you feel? Well, I hope I don't meet the devil in a dark alley. It's good for us just to show up. And I know folks that say, Jake, I'm just doing good by hanging on. Good. Good. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. We're bearing fruit by just hanging on to the branch of Jesus Christ. By just hanging on. Some of us may be in that state where our wheels are bald. We've been in such a lull for so long, we're just wore out. Hang on. Helps on its way. And keep showing up. Keep showing up. Jesus has done everything to present us to Christ. I myself am doing everything that I possibly can to continue to be presented one day before the throne room of Jesus. God has done everything, and in particular, He has presented Christ to us to make it possible. Paul was presenting the church there at Colossae and everywhere that he wrote, and even still today. I love the Apostle Paul. I feel like I'm with this man all the time. I don't know about y'all. But he did his best in proclaiming and warning and teaching and admonishing with all wisdom, toiling and struggling, literally placing himself in the middle of the arena. There are people in your life, your leadership, your preacher, everybody that's here that's doing the work of the church, they're putting themselves literally in the midst of the arena, fighting off things that they have to fight off to present you and themselves one day mature in Jesus Christ. That day's coming. But you know what's weird? Is you hear Paul, he talks a whole lot about himself in this passage. He says, my sufferings, verse 24, my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking. And we're going to come back to that. I hadn't forgot about it. He says, I became a minister, verse 25, the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. You notice that. He's saying, this was done for me. I was given this so that I could give this to you. He's putting himself there in front of you. Now, we would say, why are you talking about yourself? Why are you really talking about, shouldn't this be about God? Shouldn't this be about Jesus? Why are we putting our eyes on you, Paul? He says, the mystery that was hidden, it was revealed to me to give to you. God has chose to do this among you, this ministry, which is Christ in you. Him we proclaim, or Paul would say, I would proclaim. Paul is warning. Paul is teaching. He's doing all these things. He says, I toil, I struggle. And in verse 2, he's not hiding from this. I want you to know how a great struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Paul wanted himself right up front for them, everybody to see and to know, where Paul is saying, I'm doing everything I possibly can to help you go to heaven. Now we would say, why would he put himself there in the middle there? I mean, Paul uses a word here in verse 25, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me. That word stewardship is a twofold word. It's oikoonia, which you don't need to know that, but it's house and plan. That Paul has been made a steward of the house plan. You know, you go to somebody who's a builder, and they sit down and they draw house plans. And that it's their job and their legal responsibility to draw this house out, and it needs to be this and this and this code and this spec, the fire marshal here, outlets every 4 feet or whatever it is today. All that is just money thrown up. Anyway. But it's up to that man or that woman, whoever's building and designing your house, to lay those plans out exactly as they need to be laid. Paul is using a word here to say, and this word can even be used as somebody who is executing this plan or the one who has been given this plan. Same thing, same difference. Paul is being something, and he only uses this term twice in the New Testament. It's an important word. But Paul's putting himself right there in the middle. And we would say, this is about God, not Paul. We don't worship men. Paul wasn't divine. Paul put his britches on one leg at a time just like we all do. He was a person who sinned. He himself even called himself the chiefest among sinners. I mean, that's how low he thought of himself. And I've heard folks say, what was his problem? What was his thorn in the flesh? We think, well, maybe it was his eyesight because of a couple of different things. Some folks even think that it might have been PTSD, that it was some sort of mental anguish that he had because he killed and purposefully drug mamas from their babies. I mean, people who named the name of Christ, he had them strung up. And imagine having that in your mind. And now you got to go to the church and tell the church, I was wrong and now I'm right and I'm here for your good. Imagine who would believe you. Thank God for Barnabas. And thank God for the Barnabases in all of our life who stand in there and say, yes, he was wrong, but now God is with him. Let's support him and let's be for him. See, Paul puts himself on display here. He literally says, I'm the gladiator in the middle of that arena, and all of y'all are watching me work for you. That sounds so backwards to what Paul has ever done. But the reason is because of what he says there in verse 24. I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for your sake or for the sake of his body, that is the church. The idea of Paul filling up what is lacking, there's another way that this word is used that helps us to see exactly what he means by this. Paul isn't in any way saying, oh, what Jesus did wasn't good enough, and now I got to pick up the slack. That's not who Paul is. Go to Philippians chapter 2, a book just before. Epaphroditus is 800 miles away. He travels land and sea, and he's carrying money. We're going to be in verse 29 and verse 30. He says, well, let's begin in verse 19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, speaking of Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because he heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him. Therefore, you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The church at Philippi loved Paul. What did they do? They sent Epaphras 800 miles, land and sea, pocket full of money, to go to Paul to continue the work that Paul was doing. And he says, did they love Paul? Absolutely. He even talked about that. Did they know Paul? Absolutely. Were they as warm with Paul as they ever could be? Absolutely. But they needed something. They needed something physical between Christ and them as the church, or Paul and them in the church. And what was it? Epaphroditus. So that he, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Realistically, nothing was lacking, but there was something physical and something tangible that Paul needed for that full love to come in effect. It was Epaphroditus with the contribution to continue the work. When we go back to Colossians, and Paul is saying, I'm doing this, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing this. It's my ministry. It's my part. It's my work. It's my labor. It's my toil. It's my struggle. It's my wisdom. All of these things that I'm doing, I'm literally the man in the middle of the arena fighting off the dogs for your sake. Why? Because verse 24, Jesus isn't here anymore. The Colossian church could not go dial back the dial and go back to the foot of the cross and see the physical body of Jesus being suffered and being hurt, being maligned, and watching the blood drip off his toes. They couldn't see that. The way that God has designed his church today is that none of us can actually see Jesus. None of us can actually see the actual work of Jesus. We can't go and put our hands on the nail. Even the resurrection, as Thomas was able to do. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see like you have seen. He was talking about us. I'm not able to go back and physically see. I'm a tangible guy. I like art myself, just me personally. I like to see movies and theatrics and things displayed. I like to hold biblical artifacts. I got things in my office. I have a piece of stone that come from the wall of Jericho. That's something to me. That means something. There's something about that. There's different pieces that I have that I like to hold and think. I like to put my eyes on things. And if you're like that, then you know there's sometimes I can't see Jesus, and it's hard to feel Jesus. It's hard to believe in this Bible thing, and it's hard for me to show up because all it is we're just all looking forward to the one person, whoever's up there, and I just feel so disconnected from that. That's a real feeling that people have, because they can't literally see Jesus. Neither could the Colossian church. And that's why Paul said, that's why I'm here. Paul was given this household plan to be the one to execute this household plan here at Eastside. Your leadership has been given the household plan to execute the household plan to fill up what is lacking. I can't go back and see Jesus bleeding feet on the cross. I can't see Mary crying. I mean, that mama had to watch her boy be beat. And as Isaiah said, they plucked the hair from his beard. Awful. What mama would want to see that? I can't go and see the tears. And, you know, we would often think, if I could just go back and see this or see this or see this or whatever it may be. And I've heard folks say and often joke, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Moses what it was like to see that sea parted. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord why he made snakes. You know, all sorts of things like that. I wonder. I don't like snakes. Anyway, moving on. But when we get to heaven, imagine sitting there, and let's just say that you're given an opportunity to talk to old Moses and say, Moses, what in the world was it like to see him do that? To which Moses will reply, what was it like to have the full mystery of God revealed? And what was it like to have God living in you every single day that you lived? What was it like to have the full Bible, as it's called? What was it like to be a part of the church of the Bible? What was it like to have all of the blessings that you and I have now, a part of the Bible, a part of the plan that God has given to us? We got it better. Y'all remember Matthew, that Mount of Transfiguration, where there was Peter, James, and John, and Jesus is there and lifted up, and just imagine this scene where Jesus' hair is bleached gold, and his skin is white, and his robes and everything there is just a bright, shining array. And you hear the voice of the Lord. I mean, you actually hear the audible voice of God now. Peter, James, and John heard this. And the Lord said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Hear him. Not Moses, not Elijah, not the Old Testament, not the prophets. No, listen to Jesus and his new will. That was the essence of what that was about. And they come down off the mountain, and Jesus goes, as soon as he comes off that mountain, he goes back to work with a bunch of folks who just don't care about him. And then Peter later writes in his epistles, he says, we have Scripture which is more fully confirmed than anything we ever saw. You know what it's a blessing to have this book? How many books do y'all have like this at y'all's house? I mean, why do you have a phone other than to have a Bible on it, right? That's the only reason that they give us phones, is to have Bibles on them, right? Paul wanted the church to know, you can't see what Christ did, but you can see what I'm doing for your sake to present you a beautiful bride before Christ one day. For Piedmont Road, they can't see Jesus when they want to see Jesus. Rest assured, they can call Jake, they can call our shepherds, they can call the brethren, and they can receive a hug from people. They can receive a benevolent work from the brethren, or Jake, or the elders. When I pray with them, when the elders pray with them, when the brethren pray with one another, that's the work of Jesus Christ in their life. When Wayne preaches this coming Sunday, if it as is in the Bible, it's as exactly as the Thessalonian church, they were God taught, not Wayne taught. There's a blessing to this thing called the church. And it's been given to our good, not for us to come sit, face one way, come in on Sunday, get the chip, take the sip, leave a tip, and walk out the door. It's not what God had in mind for his church. Your leadership here loves you. Your preacher loves you. Otherwise, he wouldn't be here. This is Christ mightily working in our lives when people do the work of God in my life and in yours. Are we appreciative of that? For those of you who have lived outside of Jesus and you know what it's like to walk in the world and in sin, a good friend of mine, Ann Waynes, he told me on one occasion, he said, I know what it's like to walk outside of God, and I've got the scars to prove it. I often think about Ruth. That poor old girl didn't know what God was, and she didn't know what godliness was. She was raised around heathenism, paganism, all sorts of things. And when she met a man and she met a woman, Naomi, she said, I'll never go back to that. Some of y'all are in this room and you've not looked back since you became a Christian. Because you know what it's like, how this world really is, how wicked it is, and how much it will devour you. Christians, do you appreciate what's being done for you by your local leadership? Jake, do you appreciate what your elders are doing for you at Piedmont Road? That's a good question. Do we really love the church? Do we really want the kingdom of Jesus to advance in every area of our life? I hope so. We're going to sing this invitation song, and if you need to make things right before God and become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, forgiven of sins, somebody will do that for you and with you, and you'll be heaven bound. I want to go to heaven, don't you? Then let's go. As together we stand, and as we sing.